Well, if you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to Matthew 10, this sermon is going to be a little bit different than usual because it's going to be more like a Sunday school lesson, if you will. And I want us to go back here to Matthew 10 that we looked at last week and read verses 1 through 7. It says in Matthew 10, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose name was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity. Look into it once again. Speak to our hearts from the scriptures, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you were here last week or you were watching by way of the internet, you would remember that we went through this list of names, the 12 apostles, and we noted the various ways in which these apostles died, and how each one of them, except for Judas Iscariot, died as a martyr. They died for preaching the gospel, the good news of Christ, the life-changing, sin-cleansing gospel of salvation through faith in Christ. And then I said this. I said that the apostle who replaced Judas was Paul, the Apostle Paul. And I explained that he too died as a martyr. He too was killed for preaching the gospel. But somebody asked me during the week why I said Paul replaced Judas and not a man named Matthias. And so I want to answer that question this morning, and I want us to turn to Acts chapter 1, where we see the story of Matthias. Acts chapter 1, there were a couple of questions that people asked me after the message last Sunday, and so I want to touch on both of the questions, but let's start with this one about Matthias. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And in those days, this is while the disciples are waiting for Pentecost, after the ascension of Jesus. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. If you're interested in how Judas Iscariot died, there it is, right there. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now when Peter says it's written in the Psalms there, that verse is a combination of two verses, Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109, verse 8. And he says, Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and that he might go to his own, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and it fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, let me give you some reasons why I don't believe that Matthias was the one who was supposed to replace Judas. Number one, because nowhere does it say that God told Peter to do this. Peter decides on his own that it's his job to fulfill Bible prophecy, because if he doesn't, maybe God will forget. He somehow thinks that if he doesn't do it, God's not going to remember to do it. But God did not tell Peter to do this. Now, what was it that Peter and the apostles were supposed to be doing? Well, for that, you have to go over to Luke chapter 24. Now, keep a finger here in Acts 1. We're coming back. But look at Luke chapter 24. Remember, the book of Acts is simply a continuation of the book of Luke. Both were written by the same person. And where Luke ends, Acts picks up. And so let's see what Jesus said to them just before he ascended into heaven. Look at chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. It says, Then opened he their, that's Jesus, he opened their, the apostles, understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now notice, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So what were they supposed to be doing? Nothing but waiting. All Jesus told them to do was tarry. Just wait. Don't do anything until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down. Jesus never told Peter to choose another apostle. But impetuous Peter couldn't wait. And he pushed this through. Now you say, would Peter do something like that? Well, remember, this is the Peter who saw Jesus walking on the water and immediately said, well, if that's you, Lord, let me walk on the water too. And as soon as he stepped out on the water, he took a couple of steps and he began to sink, right? And Jesus had to reach down and rescue him. He was always saying things and doing things without really thinking. This is the same Peter who, when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me, he said, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to let you die. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter suffered from foot and mouth disease. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth and saying things without thinking, right? He told Jesus, okay, if you're going to go there and die, I'm going to go there and die with you. And then he denied him three times. And this is the same Peter who, much later on, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, later on, had a dispute with Paul that's recorded in the book of Galatians. Peter had taken a trip from Jerusalem to Antioch, where Paul was ministering, to see what was going on there. Because now the church in Antioch was well established. And it was a combination of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians all in one body, because that's what the church is, right? It's one body. It's all Christians, Jew and Gentile alike, all in one body. And Peter went there to see that, got involved, and was fellowshipping with all of these folks, including the Gentile Christians. But then a group from Jerusalem comes out to do an inspection, I guess you'd kind of say. They were Judaizers. They were the people who said, oh yes, it's important to believe in Jesus, but you've got to keep all of the Old Testament rules and rituals and regulations and rites as well. And when Peter saw them come, he thought to himself, what are they going to think of me in Jerusalem if they see me hanging out with these terrible Gentiles? And so he separated from those Christians. And Paul rebukes him to his face and pretty much calls him a hypocrite. And you know what? That's the Peter we all know and love. And so I don't think God was in this little scheme of Peter to choose another apostle, because God never told him to do it. Now, the second reason I don't think that Matthias was chosen to replace Judas was because of the wording of the passage back in Acts chapter 1. It simply says he was numbered with the apostles, but it never says he became an apostle. And there is nowhere in the New Testament that it mentions him being an apostle. Nowhere else. As a matter of fact, there is no other mention of Matthias in the entire New Testament. None. And so to me, that sounds a little fishy. But here's number three. I believe Matthias was a good man who loved Jesus. I really do. And he may have been a very good teacher and preacher. And he did meet the qualifications that Peter laid out. If you're back in Acts chapter 1, look at verses 21 to 23 again. He says, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, unless one be ordained to be a witness of the resurrection. It says, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So Joseph, also named Barsabbas and Justus, and Matthias, they both met the qualifications that Peter laid out for an apostle. But Peter, by jumping the gun, missed one of the qualifications. He just missed it totally, and it's this. Every single one of the 12 apostles was personally called by Jesus. We've been studying that in the Gospel of Matthew as we've been going through. Each one was individually and personally handpicked, called, and chosen by Jesus himself. Is that true of Matthias? No. Now, Jesus could have done that before he left, before he ascended into heaven, if he wanted Matthias to be the next apostle. Because Matthias was right there the whole time. He was a follower of Jesus from the time of John the Baptist right up through his ascension into heaven. He could have said, I want Matthias to be the next one, but he did not, right? Right? One of the qualifications was that they were handpicked, personally chosen by Jesus. That was not Matthias. But was that true of Paul? Turn to Acts chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered. Ananias was a little nervous here. Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul had a face-to-face encounter with Christ, and was personally, individually called to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that was even confirmed to Ananias, a leader in the church at Damascus, when we read there in verses 15 and 16, where it says, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, chosen by Jesus, that is, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. He is called personally by Jesus to be an apostle. And Paul confirms that himself. If you would look at the book of Galatians for a moment, just verse 1 of chapter 1. This is just one example of it. But Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And that is repeated in numbers of places in the New Testament. For instance, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, right? And these words are in the Bible are never, ever said about Matthias, that he was personally called by Jesus. And that's why I think, that's why I don't think that Matthias was the choice of God. And I think the Bible tells us that little story of Matthias simply because the Bible is true and honest. But I'm convinced Paul was God's choice to replace Judas Iscariot. Paul was Christ called. Matthias was Peter called. And so that's my reasons why I think that it was Paul who was supposed to replace Judas Iscariot. Now, here's the second question that came up from last week's message. There was a question about why I said that I believe that Jesus roasted in hell for 3 days after his death and before his resurrection, and by doing so paid the full penalty for our sin. Why did I say that? That Jesus went to hell to pay our penalty? Well, first of all, let me give you the first reason. It's because of the Old Testament sin offering. Remember, all of those sin offerings of the Old Testament pictured and pointed forward to the work of Christ, who would one day come to be our perfect sin offering. And think about how those sin offerings work. You can read it for yourself in Leviticus 4 through 6. But think about how they worked. You were to bring either a bull or a goat or a lamb or a dove based on your financial ability, what you were able to afford. And what would happen to that animal you brought? Well, its throat would be slit. It would bleed and die. And the blood would be offered on the altar. But is that all that happened to the sacrifice? No. It was then placed in the fire on the brazen altar and was burnt. It was offered as a burnt offering to God. Now I wonder what that could possibly be a picture of concerning the work of Christ. It can't be anything else but a picture of hell. Remember, Jesus was our Lamb, the Lamb of God. John said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Think about how the Passover sacrifice happened. The night that God was going to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage under the leadership of Moses, they were told to kill a lamb, go in their house, kill a lamb, and then take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the house, so that the angel of death, as he passed through, would not take the life of anyone in that house. Remember, that was the night that the angel, death angel, was going to take the life of all the firstborn. But it would not happen if you sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel. And then that lamb was to be roasted and eaten by the people in that house. Now, I think even the eating of the lamb is an interesting picture because it pictures us inviting Christ in, taking him into our heart to be our Savior. Remember, he's waiting there, waiting for that invitation, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. So he's waiting for that invitation to come in. And so eating the sacrificial lamb pictured Christ coming in. But the point I'm making this morning is that it was roasted. And so I believe Jesus spent 3 days in hell paying the full price for our sin because of the picture of the Old Testament sin offering. Now, someone might say, well, what about Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished"? Well, that's very true. His work on the cross was finished. However, his work on the cross alone does not provide salvation. He still had some other things to do to provide salvation. He had 3 days in between there, which I believe he spent suffering for our sins. But even if you don't agree with that, he still had to rise from the dead 3 days later. He had more to do. Because you see, the gospel is not just the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." If Jesus just shed his blood and died, and that was it, we would all be lost and have no hope of forgiveness or eternal life. Because all we would have is a dead Savior. And a dead Savior can save no one. Now, here's reason number two that I believe that he went to hell and he suffered for our sins. It's because of Romans 6:23. You're familiar with that verse? I quote it often. You've probably heard me quote it many, many times. Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It says the wages of sin is death. He took upon himself the full payment for our sin. But what was that full payment? Well, that question is answered by us asking another question. And it's this: what is death in that passage in Romans 6:23? Is it physical or spiritual? Well, it can't be physical because he didn't deliver us from physical death. Guess what? Christians still die. Christians still die. So it's talking about spiritual death, or what the Bible calls the second death. And to deliver us from that, he would had to have paid that price, because that is the wages of sin. And just so you know what the second death is, turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21. In verse 8, Revelation 21, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," notice, "which is the second death." So the second death, which is the wages of sin, is hell. It is the lake of fire. And Jesus would have had to have gone there to pay for our sin, because that was the penalty for our sin. Now, when Jesus left there, he did something very special. When Jesus left there, he emptied what is called in the Bible paradise, or Abraham's bosom. You see, Old Testament believers did not go directly to heaven because of the fact that the full payment for sin had not yet been paid. All those Old Testament sin offerings pointed forward to it, but it had not yet been made. The perfect sacrifice had not yet been made. You see, they were saved by looking forward to it, like we are saved by looking back to it. But before Christ came, there were two compartments in the center of the earth. One was called paradise, beautiful place. And that's where all the Old Testament believers went. And then the other compartment was hell, where unbelievers in the Old Testament went, and which is the same place that unbelievers go today when they die. But when Jesus arose, he took and he emptied paradise. He brought all of those Old Testament believers to heaven, because now the perfect sacrifice that they looked forward to had been made. And now, of course, that's where all believers go when they die. They go directly to heaven. But hell is still the ultimate end of unbelievers, because that is the wages of sin. If you die rejecting Christ, rejecting him as your sin offering, hell is where you end up. But then let me give you one more reason why I believe that Jesus went to hell to pay the price for our sin. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come, and he stands up with great boldness under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches. And we're going to pick his sermon up in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. More also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are his witnesses." And so David prophesied in Psalm 169. The first quote is from 16, verse 8, and then the second quote is chapter 16, verse 10. He prophesied this 1,000 years ahead in verse 27 and in verse 30. He talks about his soul not being left in hell. Now, in order for his soul to not have been left in hell, it had to have been there in the first place. And so those are the reasons why I believe Jesus went to hell and suffered for 3 days for our sin, to pay the full penalty. Now, you might say, "Well, Pastor, why did you take us through all of that this morning?" Well, first of all, because I love it when people ask me questions about my sermon, because it means they're listening. Every preacher's dream. Woo! Right? And then secondly, I love it because it causes me to have to dig deeper into my Bible, and I love to do that also. And I also think that if one person had a question, then others might have that same question. But of course, you know, if you know me very well, you know that I am a firm believer in the practical application of the Bible. Bible knowledge is good, but it's even better when it impacts our life. And here's two things to consider as we close this morning. Number one, if Peter can mess up and still have God use him, so can we. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. The same Peter who sank and who said Jesus wasn't going to die and who denied him and who picked his own apostle, that same Peter in Acts chapter 2 stands in the power of the Holy Ghost and preaches, and 3,000 souls are saved in one shot. What a wonderful thing. We don't have to be perfect for God to use us in his service. I think that truth is so cool. You know, I think it's just a wonderful truth. God can use me in spite of me, right? Here's number two. Thank God that Jesus paid the whole price for our sin. He took the full penalty. You see, because I believe in a Savior who overcame sin, death, hell, and the grave, I don't ever have to worry about hell again. I am on my way to heaven, and nothing can change that. I'm reminded of what a dear old preacher friend of mine used to say, Dr. Homer Smith. He's now in heaven, been in heaven for quite a number of years. But Brother Homer used to say this. He said, I'm so secure in Jesus and so sure of heaven and so sure I'm not going to hell that I could swing out over hell on a rotten grapevine and spit BBs in the devil's eye and not have to worry about falling in. And I hope this morning that you have that same assurance and that same security. Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for forgiveness, for eternal life, and for a home in heaven? Can you honestly say, I am not going to hell. I am going to heaven because I know and I believe that Jesus paid the full price for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into its pages this morning. And we thank you for these truths that we've seen from the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus, and we thank you that he paid that full penalty for us. We love you for that. Lord, we thank you that when we put our faith and trust in the Savior, we never again have to worry about hell. We can have absolute assurance that we're on our way to heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. Thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room, maybe anybody watching by way of the internet, who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, never invited him to come into their heart, to be their Savior, to forgive them, and to give them everlasting life. Lord, I pray that today they would see this to be their greatest need. And right now, right where they are, they'd call out to Christ in prayer and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve hell. But I thank you for paying the price for me. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for suffering for me. Thank you for rising again so that I could be forgiven and have everlasting life. Please come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. And I know, Lord, that if somebody will come to you in that way, you're not going to turn them away. Because you don't turn people away who come to you in faith. Thank you for that. And so, Lord, don't anyone leave here today, or don't let anybody turn off their computer or their phone or their tablet or whatever they're watching on without settling this matter and being absolutely sure that Jesus is in their heart, that their sins are forgiven, and they're on their way to heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.